We'll turn, please, to Judges chapter 16. We're continuing our studies in the life of Samson. And I want to look this afternoon at the opening words of this particular chapter, Judges chapter 16. And we'll read, please, the first three verses, Judges 16, and the verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill, that is before Hebron. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer.
Our gracious Father, we thank thee for that love that will not let us go. We thank thee, Lord, for that cross that we can even look to thee this afternoon in confidence that thou hast hold on to us because of the work of the cross. And Lord, we look to thee as we come to thine own word that thou wilt be pleased to give mighty help from heaven. And we thank thee for this precious book. We pray that the truths of it will be impressed upon our hearts this day. O Lord, take these words and we pray that they will indeed be sealed upon all our hearts. Make them a blessing to us, we do ask. So give that unction of the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's great name we do pray. Amen. Amen. The thing that baffled the Philistines concerning Samson was the source of Samson's great strength. They had tried on a number of occasions to discover the secret of that strength, but they were still greatly puzzled over that particular matter. And while after this incident in Gaza, they still did not have the answer to that question, where does the strength of Samson lie? But they had discovered the answer to another question, where is Samson's weakness? So while they had not discovered his strength, they had discovered his great weakness. Samson's great weakness lay in lust and in sexual temptation. Back in chapter 14, we saw that Samson had a problem with the eyes. In chapter 14, in the verse 1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath. And he says towards the middle of verse 2, I have seen a woman in Timnath. And he says then at the end of verse 3, she pleaseth me well. She is right in my eyes, as it is literally and shown in the margin. And there were many times then that Samson thought more with his eyes than he did with his brain. For he said, she pleased me well. It looks right in my eyes. It certainly was not right in the eyes of the Lord. We find then in chapter 16 that Samson returns to that same old sin. For in the verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot. And the eyes then that had deceived him in the past were the same eyes that deceived him on this occasion. And as he saw the harlot, he ought to have fled from her. He ought to have fled from that place of temptation. But having seen her, he followed her and went in unto her. And tragically then, the A weak man that had been made strong was now the strong man that was made weak. The mighty man of faith had now given in to filthy passions.
As we look at these words in the opening three verses of this chapter, and there's certainly much to learn by way of the danger of sexual sin. We can think of the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. In
Proverbs 5 and the verse 3, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a two-edged sword. And by the end of chapter 16, Samson would discover how bitter his sin would be, how sharp would be the two-edged sword of the woman. In Proverbs 7 and the verse 21, with much fair speech, she causeth him to yield. With the flattering of the lips she forceth him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And Samson certainly was then as an ox going to the slaughter, as a fool going to the stocks. It was the mercy of the Lord that Samson was enabled on this occasion to be delivered from the great danger that he brought himself in. For in the verse 3, Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. And at midnight then, he left the harlot woman behind, and he left the city of Gaza. And as he did so, he took the doors of the city with him, and not only the doors, but the posts and the bar as well. And so the Philistines, they were seeing the cause and the evidence of Samson's weakness. And the way was now really opened up for Samson's downfall. For as the Philistines knew where his weakness lay, they would insist then that through that weakness they would discover the source of his strength. We ought to learn here that we ought never to play with sin. Be careful. Little eyes, what you see. Remember how the psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And as Samson set that wicked thing before his eyes, and what tragedy it was to bring for him.
But I've been showing you that Samson, despite his many failures, is spoken of in Hebrews 11 as one of the examples of faith in the Old Testament. And I've also been showing to you that he is a type of Christ. The one who was raised up to bring deliverance. The one who was raised up to bring deliverance for the people of God. And therefore, despite Samson's failures, there are many indications through the story of Samson and that point to our sinless Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many preachers today who refuse to see Samson as the type of Christ, and they will say that on account of Samson giving in to sinful passions as he did, on account of the foolishness that so often he displayed, that he could never be a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no type of Christ that's perfect. You think of David, the man that was a man after God's own heart. And Christ is said to reign upon the throne of his father David. And David is then certainly a type of Jesus Christ. To deny that would be to completely go against what Scripture has made so very clear. You think of David, how he was engaged in adultery, how he was engaged in murder, and yet still Christ would take him as a type of himself. We think of Solomon. Christ took his ministry and his reign as a type of his. And we think of Solomon and his great fall into sexual sin. But in his wisdom and in his wealth, he is a wonderful type of our Savior.
I think those times in our Lord's ministry when he alluded to men like David and Solomon, and he showed that their lives were pointing forward to the one that was greater than Solomon, the greater than David, our blessed Saviour. If it were possible for modern preachers to sit under the Lord's ministry, they would rebuke him. And they would say to your Saviour, you can't do that. You can't take a sinful man as a type of yourself. But that's exactly what our Saviour did. And Samson then is a type of Christ, yes. Not in his failures, of course. And as we see Samson here in Judges 16, Samson going into the harlot and engaging in sin, of course, that is not a type of our Saviour is not pointing to him. But his coming into Gaza and leaving in triumph is most certainly a wonderful type of Christ and his work. Matthew Henry spoke of Samson's coming forth as a type of Christ's victory over death and the grave. Not only rolled away the stone from the door of the sepulchre, and so came forth himself, but carried away the gates of the grave, bar and all, and so he left it ever after, an open prison to all that are his. Many of the great commentators of the past day are in absolute agreement with Matthew Henry that the coming forth of Samson is a wonderful type of the victory in our Lord's glorious resurrection. And what I want to look at then this afternoon is Samson's departure from Gaza, a type of Christ's victory. I want to say first of all concerning Gaza that Gaza was a city confident. In verse 2, it says, it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. Now, that is, he has come into Gaza. And they compassed him in, they surrounded him, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And so, the place where Samson was surrounded. The gates of the city, as we'll see, were closed, and there were men sitting there to protect the gates, and it seems as they had this plan in operation, it was their presumption that Samson would not make any effort to escape until the next morning. And they were absolutely confident that when he would ride the next morning to leave, that they would be enabled to destroy him. In the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. Not merely we would like to, not merely we will do our best, but we shall kill him. When Samson did come out at midnight, we don't read of any confrontation with the guards. So if you look at that verse 2, it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night. The idea there has been silent. And when you look at the verse 3 then, Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city. And there's no mention of any confrontation with men guarding the gate before he actually carried the doors away. And I believe what happened then was that they were so confident that their plan was going to succeed that they were lying there all night waiting. They were all night silent. They were waiting in confidence, and such was their confidence that they slept. So then when Samson came forth, he saw even their confidence. He saw that they were absolutely confident that they would be able to restrain him and destroy him. That confidence that they had, in the morning when it is day we shall kill him, were words that the Philistines were saying, even despite their failed efforts to restrain Samson in the past. And so they ought to have known about what had happened at the Rock Edom, or before Samson went to the Rock Edom, how that Samson slaughtered a number of the Philistines. They ought to have known what happened at Lehi 20 years earlier. when Samson broke free and slew 1,000 with the jawbone of the ass. And despite their failed efforts in the past, they were still confident that they had him this time. And does that not remind us of the actions of the Roman authorities in their attempts to keep Christ in the tomb? If you turn with me to Matthew 27, in that portion that we read earlier in the meeting. Matthew chapter 27, the chief priests and the Pharisees were concerned about the prophecies that the Lord made concerning his own resurrection. In verse 62, they said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said," and what an awful name that was to use of the one who is the truth. "But they said of him, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' And command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." And they were saying that, I don't believe that they actually believed what they were saying themselves. They did actually fear the resurrection. They did actually fear that the Lord would come forth, but they were pretending to Pilate that they didn't. And they were pretending to Pilate that the disciples would hatch this plan of stealing the body and then claiming that he was risen. The error that was, or the last error that was worse than the first, was not one of the disciples, or not one that lay with the Lord and his disciples, but rather with the Jewish leaders. But as they came, they said, "We need to make sure this tomb is sealed." And Pilate pondered to them. He gave them a group of soldiers to guard the tomb. In verse 65, Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch." And so he gave this group of soldiers, "Go your way, make it as sure as ye come." And so he was saying, you make sure that that tomb is as secure as it is possible for a tomb to be. Make it an absolute impossibility that seal could be broken. And even despite it, make sure that the watch stay, just in case anything should happen. And so in verse 66, they went and made the sepulchre sure. And they made it as sure and secure as they could, sealing the stone and setting the watch. And sure, we might say in reflection upon that, they were confident. The Jewish leaders were certainly confident because they didn't stay at the tomb. They went home, as becomes evident from the fact that the soldiers had to seek them out. And so they were confident that the resurrection couldn't happen, that the tomb was sealed, it was secure, and they had that confidence despite the fact that they knew Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead. How could they then prevent him raising himself from the dead? They were confident despite the fact that he had escaped out of their hands on previous occasions. And they made this foolish presumption. He can't rise from the dead. Their confidence then was short-lived. But we see in Gaza then, a city that's confident, reminding us of the confidence of the Jewish leaders and of the soldiers. But I want to see, secondly, not just them, a city confident, but a city stunned. Because back in Judges chapter 16, in Judges chapter 16 and verse 3, Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. He arose then unexpectedly. He arose at an unexpected time. They anticipated that Samson would wait until the next morning. But he arose at midnight. Then he did the impossible. It says he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all. So he did that which was impossible. The very thing that they hoped would keep him in, the closed doors, because evidently the doors were closed. Samson, as he came forth, just didn't walk out through the open doors, but he lifted the doors, the
And he lifted the posts and the bar and all. Evidently the doors were closed. The bar that was used to fasten them was in place. And the very thing that they thought would prevent Samson escaping, he just lifted it and carried it away. Can you imagine as Samson came forth and he began to lift those doors and the post right out of the ground, the noise that would have taken place, awakening the men that were sleeping? Can you imagine them rubbing their weary eyes, turning round and seeing the doors behind them disappearing? Can you imagine the stir that there would have been in the city? Samson is gone, and not only that, our gates are gone as well. They were absolutely stunned. And wasn't that the same on the resurrection morning? You think of the soldiers, they were sitting there. They must have been thinking, what an easy task has been given to us. Here we are, keeping a tomb that cannot be broken open. Here we are, sitting in front of a tomb that is impossible that the man inside could escape. So they thought. But what a wonderful interruption came in Matthew 28 and verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Verse 4, and for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And to the very soldiers that must have been boasting in the simplicity of their task, were suddenly overcome in greatest fear. They were absolutely stunned at what was taking place. And then we read in the verse 11 of him going to the chief priests. Verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. It becomes very evident that not only were the soldiers stunned, so were the Jewish leaders. They were so stunned that they had to call an emergency meeting of the council. And this emergency meeting was convened to discuss this amazing thing that had happened. They had tried their very best, humanly speaking, to keep Christ in the tomb. And their very best efforts had miserably failed. Christ had come forth victorious. And so they made that plot to cover up. They said, we will give a large money on to you soldiers. And you take the money. And if someone asks you then what happened, say that while they were sleeping, the disciples came and stole away the body. And they said, we'll protect you even from the governors, because if a soldier was to confess to the governor that he'd fallen asleep in the watch, then he would certainly have more to lose than his money. And the chief priest, recognizing all of that, they tried to buy them over with the money. What had happened that morning then was this. Christ had come forth victorious. Despite the plans and ploys of evil men, they had miserably failed. Christ had come forth victorious. The grave could not hold him. That stone could not prevent him coming forth. The guards could not prevent him. Christ, in that great victory then, that morning, carried away the gates, the posts, bars and all. What are the gates of a city? The gates of a city are the means of securing a stronghold. And I understand that Australian history isn't historic enough to have a walled city with great gates like this upon it. But you'll understand that in other parts of the world, cities were walled in. There were these great doors upon the front of the city. And the doors then were a means of securing the stronghold. A means of securing the city. Therefore, as Samson came forth and carried away the doors, the posts and the bars, he was showing that the stronghold was no longer secure. And as Christ came forth from that tomb then, as the stone was rolled away and Christ rose victorious, Christ, he carried away the doors, the bars, the posts of the strongholds of Satan. That morning he carried away the door of spiritual death. You think of the words of Christ in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The sinner is one that is dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. Though the sinner be dead, yet shall he live. How can Christ raise dead sinners to new life? On account of his own resurrection. On account of the power in his own resurrection. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians and the chapter 1. And Paul is praying for the saints of God at Ephesus that their eyes would be opened to great spiritual truths that relate to the people of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so in verse 20, it's speaking of a power that was working in Christ when he was raised from the dead. Yet in verse 19, it's speaking of this same power, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And the same power then that was at work in raising Christ from the dead, that brought him forth victorious in the carrying away of those great doors, is the very same power that has worked and is working in us who have believed. A very vital part of that then relates to the day of our regeneration. That day of our regeneration, we were, like every other day, dead in sin. But suddenly, a mighty power worked within us. And suddenly, into our dead heart came life. How so? The same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that carried away the door of spiritual death brought about our spiritual resurrection, the new birth. Christ carried away the door of spiritual death, and he also carried away the door of the fear of death. You think of those words in Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now that is, not that he took part of it, but he partook of the same. He partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And when Christ came forth then, and carrying the doors, he carried the door of the fear of death, because the devil holds the sinner in that place of the fear of death. We are held in bondage, or the natural man is held in the place of bondage. On that resurrection morning, Christ carried away the door of the fear of death. We are set free from that bondage on the basis of Christ's great resurrection. And so the door of spiritual death has been carried away. The door of the fear of death has been carried away. The door of the sting of death has been carried away. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, and we have here the great defense of the doctrine of the resurrection, both of Christ's own resurrection, then the future resurrection day, when from the dust the bodies of those that have died in Christ will be raised up. It will be the glorious new body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, and death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when God's people then come to the place of death, we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting has been taken out of death. The victory of the grave has been overcome. How so? In the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. And that victory that we have, the victory to be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? Is because Christ has taken the sting out of death. And look at that verse 56. The sting of death is sin. We rightly deserve then that sting to be there because we have sinned. The strength of sin is the law. And the law then says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the devil would seek to keep sinners in his kingdom on the basis of the very words of the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the devil, as the old accuser then would say, that man is sinned. He must remain in my kingdom. He must die with me. He must be destroyed forever. But on the resurrection morning, Christ came forth victorious. The sting has been taken out of death. There is now victory over the grave, because Christ has carried away the doors of the sting of death. It's very likely that the doors of the city of Gaza could never have been opened or shut by one man. It's very likely that those doors were exceptionally heavy, and therefore it wouldn't be one man assigned to the opening and closing of the gates, rather a large number of them. And so that night, in all likelihood, it took quite a number of men to close the gates. Yet isn't that a remarkable thing the next morning, or rather at midnight, that one man carried away the gates, the bars, the posts, single-handedly. That reminds me of how there are many powers working against the sinner. The law, the accusations of Satan, the doctrines of demons to hold sinners. And while all those powers are working against the sinner, the work of one man has brought forth deliverance. The work of one man sets sinners free. We can praise God today then, just as the city of Gaza was a city that was stunned, and so the strongholds of Satan have been stunned. Amazed. As the doors were carried away and Christ came forth from the grave victorious. So Gaza was a city confident. It became a city that was stunned, but it was now a city exposed. For the chief purpose in having gates upon a walled city is for security. And so there are times that the gates may have been used to hold people in as they were going to try to use them for that purpose on this occasion. But usually the gates were shut to keep the enemy out. You'd think then of how the news would spread through the sleeping city that the gates, the doors, the bars were gone. And this was now a city that had lost its security. It was now a city that was exposed to the enemy.
The enemy could easily enter in and plunder this city because the doors were gone. And is that not what Christ has done to the strongholds of Satan? That morning as Christ came forth victorious from the grave, he has left Satan's kingdom as a city that is exposed. And while once the devil rejoiced in the security that he had in that city, it is no longer the city with fastened doors. The doors have gone, the posts, the bars and all. And Christ has left that city as a city that is exposed. Now that morning, or that night rather, as Samson left the city, it speaks of how he arose at midnight, he took the doors and so on. And towards the end of verse 3, it says he carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. The word Hebron in the Hebrew language has the idea of fellowship, of association. And there was this idea then of taking the gates from a stronghold, because the name Gaza has an idea of strong. They were taken from a stronghold but brought to a place pointing towards fellowship. Hebron also signifies great victory. Remember in the inheritance of Canaan, Hebron was the inheritance of Caleb. As an old man, Caleb still had a heart with a fight in it. And despite his age, he still wanted to go on fighting for God and claiming ground for God. And despite the fact that Hebron was in that mountainous, difficult area, Caleb, he asked for it. Give me that area. Let me go and fight. And therefore, Hebron has that idea of victory. And that surely is in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the story of the resurrection of Christ is something that is absolutely practical for us in our everyday Christianity. Paul is saying, on account of the Lord's resurrection, be steadfast, be unmovable, abound in the work of God. And as Samson therefore carried away the gates, it is a great symbol of victory. And how, as we enter into the victory of Christ, as we share in his victory, we are to know victory in our Christian lives. Samson carried away those gates. Can we not say that he now possessed the gates, the doors of the enemy? If you look with me in Genesis chapter 22, and twice over in the book of Genesis, we have these words to take possession of the gates of the enemy. And the first one of them is here in Genesis 22 and the verse 17. In Genesis 22 and the verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And this is part then of God's great promise to Abraham, that his seed would be greatly multiplied, that as they would be multiplied, there would be a possession being taken, and that the seed would know victory. They would possess the gates of the very enemies. And as then the kingdom of Christ grows, and that is being fulfilled, that through the seed the gate of the enemy is indeed being possessed. But there is there, of course, a wonderful pointing forward to Christ himself, the greatest seed of Abraham. He has possessed the gate of his enemies. He has carried away the doors. And remember how in the Old Testament, when there would be these various cities, the walled cities and the gates, the idea of the gates was not only a place to pass through, it was a place of business. a place of transaction.
Samson, he did not sit down in the gates and work out a peace treaty with the men of Gaza. He lifted the doors and the posts and the bars and carried them away. And when Christ rose from the dead, he didn't enter into peace talks with Satan. Rather, he carried away the doors of the stronghold of Satan. He has brought great victory over Satan. He has exposed Satan. Remember how Paul said in Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. He made an open show. He exposed them. The word is the idea. And just as Samson exposed the city of Gaza, the city of strength, so Christ has made an open show of the strongholds of Satan. The Lord has said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And not only then will the gates of hell not be able to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, but there is a promise that the very doors of that city, they have been carried away. And as God's people, we need not live in defeat, but rather we are to live in great victory. Yes, the devil's kingdom is the city of Gaza, the city of strength. But in no way do we undermine the strength and the power of Satan. Thank God there is one stronger than he. And as the gates have been carried away, Christ is entering into that stronghold. He is bringing out people unto himself. May we live then in the light of that victory. May we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.